For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So when we talk about Scripture, we often say, well, Scripture is revelation. It reveals things about God, that we learn things from Scripture about who God is. And Scripture is in a special category of revelation because unlike general revelation that's talked about in Romans 1, where we can learn about God by looking at what has been made or looking at the stars in the sky and inferring who God is by what he's done in creation, special revelation goes deeper than that. And it's God's revealed word, the things that God wants us to know and understand about himself that can't just be pulled out, that we have to be told these things. These are the deeper things of who God is, and in particular, how he views us, our purpose, our relationship with him, what that's all about. And so Scripture is unique in that it is divinely inspired. God breathed. He moved men to speak in a certain way, yet they continue to have some of their voice, some of their characteristics. Each book of the Bible is different. You can tell the difference between the authors. But there's a unified whole talking and telling us the one story of who God is and how and why he made us, what that is about. And so when we approach Scripture, it's not just a mixture of genres. Yes, there are histories and there's wisdom literature. There's Psalms, there's biography, there's all kinds of different ways of approaching Scripture. But the whole is more than that. It's more than just an instruction manual. It's more than just something that we can approach and, you know, with sort of an intellectual fascination, gain knowledge. It's something where God wants to communicate. It's a medium for two-way communication. And it's unique in that way, that we can approach the Word of God in a way where, yes, there's knowledge to be had there. There's facts. We can look at what God has done in history. And we can look at things that God has said. But we can also approach him and have a two-way conversation with him, where we learn more about him, and we could come away from Scripture saying, I've related to God today. I've gone there, and I found him there waiting for me. And what I had was not a one-way conversation, but a two-way conversation. Now, you think about that, you think about just reading a biography. You know, if you read a biography of Benjamin Franklin, right? You could learn a lot about Benjamin Franklin. You could learn a lot about what he did and what he said and what were the things that he accomplished. But you don't finish a biography of Benjamin Franklin and say, I have a great relationship with Benjamin Franklin. I spend the afternoon hanging out with my buddy, Benjamin Franklin. Right? That's not how that works. And so you can approach the Bible like you would a biography of Benjamin Franklin, and you can get things out of it. There's good things to be had there. But when you only do that, there's something more. There's something that we're missing out on at that point. And our goal here tonight is really to accomplish two things. I want to talk about two different ways to get off track in your approach to relating to God through Scripture. And then at the end, I want to try to get as practical as I can on how to relate to God through his word. So the first mistake that's easy to make is to approach the Word of God when you're not coming at it from a position of faith. We need to approach the Word of God with an attitude of hopefulness and an attitude of openness that we will find God waiting for us there. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without God it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to know God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you approach Scripture from a standpoint of there's nothing there, it's not going to be any good, it's just going to be boring, and it has nothing to offer me, guess what? That will likely be your experience. Because God values his word. He values what he has to say. And God is not a God who's going to kick down the door of your heart and drag you kicking and screaming into a personal relationship with Him. Doug Stewart on Wednesday really enjoyed his lecture. He talked about how many times we have to hear the gospel, how many times we have to hear spiritual truth. And that really resonated as so true with my experience. I must have heard the gospel 100 times. Den spoke briefly about when we met, and that was a part of my spiritual journey. That was the beginning of my Christian faith. But there was a lot of time before that. I was a senior in high school when I went to that high school Bible study. But I really started seeking and wondering about spiritual things as a freshman in high school. I heard the gospel so many times, I, even as a non-believer, volunteered at a vacation Bible school. What happened was, there was a cute girl. And it was the end of school, it was going to be summer, and I wasn't going to see her again until the next year. And I was not going to, let that much time pass without keeping, my game going. So, I approached her and said, last day of school. And she's like, yeah. And I was like, we should really get together this summer and spend some time together. We should figure out how to do that. And she was kind of like, My church has a VBS. They need volunteers. And I think she thought, that would rebuff me. But she was a fool. Because I was like, oh, really? BBS, what's that? And she was like, it stands for Vacation Bible School. And I was sitting there, I remember processing and thinking, there's only one word there that's any good. It seems like a non sequitur. You're going to go all summer and vacate at a Bible school. But I was determined. I knew it was like my one chance. She hadn't said no. She had invited me to be a volunteer in her church's VBS. So I went there, and, we can roll back the tape when we get to heaven, and I'll get there, and you can see this lumbering, oafish 14-year-old who doesn't know any of the words to the songs, who doesn't know any of the Jesus love me, just trying to watch what everybody else is doing. How many times do you think I heard the gospel in that week? Sang the gospel. Gave the gospel to the little children. But I didn't believe. I didn't come to a knowledge of faith. The first time I had a personal, real interaction with the Bible, where I was like, okay, I'm going to open the Bible and read it. It was around that same time. It was maybe a year later. And I was going through a hard time. My family was going through a separation. I was experiencing depression, and that was manifesting itself. I was having a really hard time sleeping at night. And I would lie in bed at night, and I would just kind of ponder these questions, like, how did this happen? And where did we go wrong? And, why are we here? And what is our purpose? And these questions would just kind of turn over in my heart as I lay in my bed. And I thought, well, I've heard the Bible has answers to those kinds of questions. And I went down and found a copy of the Bible. It was on a bookshelf. It was dusty, well unused. And I brought it up, and I did what anyone would do. I started at the beginning and started in Genesis, and it was all right. I remember thinking, oh, there's weird stuff here with the floods and the towers, and that stuff's cool. And you get into Exodus, and there's some battles going on. And, I was reading, and then I got to Leviticus, and I would just be dead asleep. And it was like, this is really useful. I love Leviticus, because I am having such a hard time falling asleep, but I cannot make it through this book. And I promise you, this is true. I spent a year as a non-believer reading the Bible every night, and I got all the way through. But, Leviticus, Jeremiah, a few others took a really long time because I kept falling asleep. And so I bring this up, I don't mean to make light of it. I wasn't just lacking in zeal. It wasn't just like, you know, I believe, but I was, you know, just not that excited about it. I was spiritually dead, trying to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And I got to tell you, that was exactly my experience. The first time I read this verse as a believer with the Holy Spirit and everything, it was like, that's why. That was that experience. I couldn't understand. There were some rudimentary things that I could get, but it was so confusing to me. And it's kind of an interesting question. Was that time worthless? And I definitely believe that it wasn't. I don't think there's any such thing as a worthless time spent in the Word of God. But there are definitely qualitative times, and some are more qualitative than others. And this would have been the lowest quality that I could have had. But when you think about it in the big picture, here I am. A kid who wanted nothing to do with Christians, wanted nothing to do with the Bible, had no like family roots in history and any religion that I'm aware of, that didn't really like Christians that much unless they were hot. And yet, God in His great mercy did something. Isaiah 55:11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it." And I have to say, yet again, the word of God is true. God's grace never ceases to amaze that an arrogant, profane, disrespectful kid who had no humility in his heart, no faith, no even rudimentary understanding of who he was dealing with when we're talking about the God of the universe, God would even use his word to begin a process that would take several years, but ended in faith, in me being humbled, realizing I am not who I think I am, and there is something much greater than myself. And so the answer to avoiding this peril, you know, is first to invite God into your life. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." You need the Spirit of God to relate to God intimately through the Scriptures. You can get things there, you can understand things there, but you need to come to a point of humility, enough of a point where you are willing to say, "I am not God, and there is something greater than myself. I am not perfect, and I need help. I need Jesus Christ's death on the cross to apply to me." And you're thinking, does he know we're at a Christian conference, and you know, why is he throwing out the gospel? Look, there's a lot of people in here, and one of you is chasing a girl tonight. And this is what you need to know. This is what I need to know. This is what I heard 100 times until it finally sunk in. And the prayer in talking about this is it will maybe click for you now, because it's that important. We need to get connected to people who have experience, who have spent time in the Word, understanding the historical background, understanding the cultures that are involved, that have benefited from the teaching and wisdom of others. We need to be connected. Our God is a highly relational God. Look at all the people He has made. He wants a relationship with every single one of us, and He wants us to have a relationship with each other. And so if you want to draw near to God and you want to get the most that you can out of your time with the Word of God, if you want that to become a two-way conversation, get connected with people, because that's an important part of that process. And get connected with people who encourage you to ask questions. That was one of the things that made the biggest difference to me when I came to this church. Was I'd gone to a few other churches, and none of them seemed to think that my questions were worth answering. They seemed offended by them. That a non-believer having questions was somehow sinful. or inappropriate. And so when I met up with a group of people that were like, oh, you want to know about, you know, all the supposed contradictions in the Bible, and you want to know what the Bible says about premarital sex, and you want to know what the Bible says about sin, and you think it's unfair that the, you know, you want to talk about the problem of evil? They were like, yeah, let's talk about that, because God is the God of answers. And so you need to find people, be wary of people who claim to be spiritual people, but find your questions to be offensive or somehow that God would be upset that you would be seeking answers, because God is the God of answers. You also need to be aware, as I was, that when you approach Scripture and you don't have a relationship with God, He may not get into the subjects that you want to get into. You know, there's a controversy between us and the Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That if you're wanting to talk to God about the problem of evil and the deep purpose of mankind, He's more likely to say, no, let's talk about you and what's going on with you and me, because we need to be reconciled. God is not a God who's going to ignore the elephant in the room. He's not a God that's going to sit idly by and have philosophical conversations with you while your soul is in eternal peril. That is so much more important. He's going to bring you back to that time and time again until that gets worked out. And then that will open up a door, a great door to so many other conversations that our loving God wants to have with you. It's really about humility. It's really about coming to a place where you are willing to approach God with openness and a willingness to learn, a willingness to listen, which leads us into our second error. The second error that we're all pretty familiar with, we may not think about it this way, but what it really is we tend to approach God's word to glorify ourselves. We want to go to God's word to bring some kind of attention to ourselves. And we're going to get into motives here. And, you know, we have to acknowledge whenever we talk about motives, you know, motives are always mixed. You know, we cannot allow ourselves to wait until we have perfectly good motives in order to act on the truths that we know to be important. We approach the Bible because we want to look more spiritual. We want somebody to see that we're turning the pages when they walk by. I'm up earlier than everybody else. Look at me at the kitchen table. Look at me in the coffee shop. I want people to see that, because I like what that says about me. I want to get that message across. We approach the Word of God from a sense of duty. We approach the Word of God from a sense of guilt. You know, the only pure motives I've ever had, I can only speak for myself, but the only motives, pure motives I've ever had are evil motives. I have never had purely good motives. There is always a mixture, except for when it's all bad. But Jesus does get into this, and He does get into talking about motives. There's this fascinating passage in John chapter 5 where Jesus confronts a group of deeply religious people who have dedicated their lives to studying the Scriptures, to following rituals, and to observing God's commandments. These Pharisees are in every way dedicated to the Word of God as they see it. And Jesus says to them, He starts this conversation in chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have eternal life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. But how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, there is a lot going on there. That is a densely packed thing. But the main point is what I really want to hit on in the time that we have tonight. What is Jesus's point with this? He says to them, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He's saying, here I am. I'm right there in the scriptures. Moses wrote all about me. And you're coming to the scriptures, but you're not looking to me. You're not looking to God for eternal life. You're not coming to the Bible to relate to God. You're coming for some other reason. You're looking for a formula, something that you can do, behaviors that you can adopt, things that people can see you doing, or ways that you can feel good about yourself because you desire to earn favor from men. You want to impress other people. You want to be an impressive person. And you want to build something that you can take credit for. Which is why you're missing the entire point of Scripture. He says to them in verse 44, How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and yet you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? All you guys are trying to do is show each other, one up one another, to show each other how spiritual you are. Yes, I read the word 3 times a day, and I've memorized many passages of Scripture. Let me recite them for you. Or that enables them to look at other people and look down at them and say, look how unspiritual you are. You don't read the word of God like I read the word of God. You don't know the word of God like I know the word of God. Look at all the care and effort I put into following every rule. Do you see how Jesus is laying open the very heart of these men and their issue on how they've dedicated their lives to Scripture and completely missed all of it? They've completely misunderstood. They've used Scripture as a contest, as a means to one-up one another. And what Jesus is telling them is, you're studying the Bible, but you're failing to listen humbly to God. You're coming there for your own purposes, and what God wants you to do is sit at his feet and listen. Have an open mind and be instructed about love. Have a relationship with God. What they want to do is they want to approach Scripture on their own terms. And so they come to the scriptures and they're looking, and these people were earnest in their desire, and they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking and waiting and hoping that God would deliver them. They were wanting to see, and everybody wanted to be around, to be the generation where the Messiah would return and Israel would be lifted up. And so what do you think, as they studied the Bible from this perspective, what were they looking for in a Messiah? They were looking for someone like them. They thought, the Messiah will be just like me, only maybe even more so. More righteous, more stern, more religious, follow even stricter rituals than I do, and keep away the sinners even better than I do. The Messiah will come, and they will be me times 2 times 10. And so it's no wonder when Jesus showed up, they didn't understand, they didn't believe in him, and they didn't see him. Because they were not looking for God, they were looking for themselves. They were looking for the glory of men. And Jesus is pointing that out to them in a very powerful way. And he's saying, how can you claim to know and love Scripture and hate me? It's not me that will judge you. It's Moses. It's the law that you so love that reveals the haughtiness of your heart. You see, what Jesus is saying here is you cannot separate the Word from Christ or Christ from the Word. They are one and the same. We've spent the week here under the banner of this title, the Living Word. And we're not just talking about a text. We're talking about Jesus himself. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. If you go through Scripture, this is really interesting, and you look at the role of Scripture, what's Scripture's purpose and what does it accomplish? And you put it next to the role of Jesus Christ and what was His purpose and what did He accomplish? Well, Genesis 1, God speaks. He says, let there be light. The Word is the medium for creation. John 1 and Colossians 1, Jesus is the owner, the creator of all things. Proverbs 4:20 tells us that the wisdom of the word of the Lord is healing for our bodies. Jesus came so that the blind may see, so that the lame may walk, so that the dead may raise. The word of God, the psalmist tells us in 119, it liberates us. I find liberation by meditating in your precepts. Jesus came to free the captives. The word of God illuminates Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. Jesus is the light of the world. Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us that man cannot live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Jesus tells you, I am the bread of life. They are one. They are to accomplish the same thing, to bring us to a place of understanding, to reveal in the highest degree to us who God is and how we can have a relationship with Him. Jesus began His ministry by going into the synagogue and quoting Scripture. In Luke 4:18, he quotes Isaiah, and this is the very beginning. This is like his, you know, I'm on the stage now. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He says, this scripture, written hundreds of years ago, is my mission, and it was written so that I could say it to you now. I and the Word are one. You go back over the Scriptures, and you find me everywhere. My mission has been in front of you, you Pharisees, who have been studying and trying to figure out when the Messiah comes and who will He be, and you're looking for yourself. But I am not like you. Now, I'm not saying, you know, the Word is the fourth part of the Trinity or anything weird like that. I'm just saying that the Word is inseparable from who Jesus is. The Word is God, the Word goes forth from God, and the Word accomplishes the purposes of God. And if that's not Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. They are one and the same. And our problem is, it's our ego that prevents us from really relating to God through Scripture. Really sitting humbly before Him and saying, I've got my ideas, but what do you think? Help me to know you better. Psalm 138:6 says, for the Lord is exalted, yet He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar. What that's saying is when we're prideful, when we're high on ourselves, we can't get close to God. And notice it doesn't say God keeps us afar. It says that God regards us from afar. And I think the reason for this is that not that God is unwilling to relate to us, but that as long as we're haughty, we are unwilling to relate to Him. To come into the presence of God requires an acknowledgement that you are a created being in the presence of your Creator. It requires an understanding of the small place that you have before this awesome God. And that can be very difficult because we love ourselves very, very much. And we are quite impressed with who we are. John 1, 17 and 18 talks about this with Jesus and Moses and says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When you go to Scripture, if you want to relate to God, go in faith looking for Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before him, and you will find him there waiting for you. I've noticed that all the plenary speakers have quoted Spurgeon. So I have to quote Spurgeon, or I'm not one of the cool kids. You want to know why preachers love to quote Spurgeon? Because he's so amazing and eloquent, it makes us seem like we're kind of eloquent too. It's like Shakespeare and the Bible united together. What Spurgeon says here is that others had been messengers of gracious tidings, but he came to bring grace. Others teach us truth, but Jesus is the truth. Jesus is not merely a teacher, an exhorter, a worker of grace and truth, but these heavenly things are in him. He is full of them. It raises such a difference between Christ and others. You go to others to hear of grace and truth, but you must go to Christ to see them. Where else can you see them but in Scripture? In him dwell the depth, the substance, the essence of the fact. He has brought us grace in rivers and truth in streams, and these he has in infinite fullness. Of that fullness, all his saints receive. We find because the Word lives, the Word is a person who is alive. And because when we come to know Christ, we are recipients of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to relate to God in a personal way. The Bible becomes not just a book, but a medium for two-way communication. An opportunity every day to go to the Lord and spend time relating to your Creator, and he talks back. He speaks through his Word, through his Spirit. He will find you and talk with you there, and there is nothing else like it. There is no self-help book. There is no other religious text. There is no other medium. There is no other vessel. There is no other way to relate to God at this level than through the Word of God. This came up all the time in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah's day, they worshiped idols, and they had these carven images that they would put their hope in and that they would, in some ways, try to relate to. And God is very distinct and very clear that one of the most predominant characteristics of who he is he is a God who speaks. He's the only God who speaks because he's the only God that's there. Jeremiah 10:5 said, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are these false gods. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And there may be parts of God's wisdom to be found in other places, but why not go to the source? Why not go to the things that give those other ideas, those other approaches, that they borrow them from the God of the Bible, or else they don't work. They're not effective. God is the source of that wisdom and that truth. And he speaks and he desires to speak to you. So I said at the end we would talk about how to fix it. How do we approach this, and what are some things that we can do, some practical things that we can do to approach this? And I'm not really good at that part, guys. I'm much better at the other two. I've got a lot of experience with that. And the truth is that this is something that I really struggle with. The burden that God put in my heart in thinking about what to share with you guys was to share the experience of what God is doing in my life that I'm still figuring out in this ongoing process of trying to let go of self and hear God more. I love the Word of God. I love to teach the Word of God. I love the feeling, and we all have this in different gifts. We love being used by God when we have a sense of this is something special that He made me for. And whatever it is that He's gifted you in, it feels really good to do that. But I don't know how to prepare a sermon for 5,000 people without really thinking a lot about how to glorify myself. I don't know how to do that. I am too broken, too ugly in my sin to not spend a whole month fearing whether or not I would be impressive enough to you. So when I get up here, I can talk about trying to glorify yourself through the Word of God. I could talk about approaching the Word of God from a place of no faith. But when we talk about the issue of how to approach Him with humility, the best that I can offer you is what I feel like God is showing me right now. And I am not an expert. I am an expert in the first two. I am a beginner at this. The things that God has been showing me are things like this. Be honest about it, like I just was with you. Be honest. Don't be one of these people that's like, oh, he's talking about how cool his spiritual life is and his. And so, I mean, mine's not that bad. I'm at least as spiritual as you are. Just be real. Be real about where you're at and be real about what your experiences are. And if we all would be real, I'm not suggesting that there aren't people out there that have great devotional lives. I'm sure that there are. I am just not one of them. But I strive to be. I want to be. And I am hopeful that one day I will be. And I would much rather be honest with you about that. It is so much easier for me to get into the Word to prep a teaching than it is to just listen to God. Because in some aspect of teaching, there's some opportunity to glorify myself. That must be what it is. And I realize you guys are like, this guy's sick, right? Yeah. That's my point. And yet God in His mercy and His greatness and His love knows that better than I do and uses it anyway. I don't know if you were convicted by the things we were talking about before, but I am. And the place to begin and change, the place repentance starts, is confession. I know that. Admitting that you have a problem. Another thing that might seem kind of weird, but I think it's something that God's been showing me more and more, is we need to become acquainted with silence. I am an ADD guy. You know, I'm very easily distracted. A fly goes past the window and I'm, you know, off to the races wondering about all kinds of things. And our world is not a world where silence is easy to come by. I've noticed this. In my quest for silence, you know, you can, yes, shut the phone off. That's a given, right? You know, the TVs, all the electronics and stuff. And then if you sit there in a room in silence, then you become aware of the ceiling fan. You shut the ceiling fan off. And then it must be the HVAC. It must be the wind moving through the pipes. Like, I will just sit there and be like, this is much more fun trying to figure this out than talking to you, God. And I think a big part of that is I think we are literally in a place where there is a poverty of silence. Where can you go? What can you do to literally be quiet before the Lord? How much of a challenge is that? And so we have to seek that out. I find it very helpful. You might be different from me and not as ADD and easily prone to distraction, but there is something about a completely dead silent space that really helps me get to that place where I can listen. And that's been helpful for me in this process. I think experiential knowledge is an important aspect of this as well. And what I mean by that is when God speaks to you and you go and you hear God, and you have one of those times where you're like, I was with the Lord and He spoke. It was two-way communication. Do those things. put them into action for two reasons. One is that when we do and put into action the truth that God gives us, when we accept that truth, then he is much more eager and ready to give us more. When we're faithful with what God gives us, he gives us more. But so often the things that God says, we're like, I hear you. Can we talk about something else? Is this what we have to talk about? Can we do like a do-over on this maybe in a month? And God in his grace and his mercy, a lot of times will say, no, we're going to sit right here. Because this is killing you. This is hurting you. And I do not ignore the elephant in the room. I want to get in there with you. The other thing is just by simply putting the word of God into action, we come to understand it better. How would we know it's better to give than to receive unless we've experienced that? That sounds highly theoretical to me, right? Until you do it. Until you do something that is actually genuinely mostly generous. And you experience what it's like to be used by God in that way. This one I kind of hate. I'm a techie, okay? I love gadgets, I love phones, I love smartwatches, I love fitness trackers, I love laptops, screens, blinking lights, whirring things. Just, I'm attracted to that. And for years, I've had this awesome, you know, Logos Bible software. You know, I add to it every year, the resources and things, and I can pull it together, and I can highlight my Bible for my devotional time, and I can put in my notes, and boom, they go into the cloud, and they're there forever. As long as I keep up my subscription. And it's like, that's so cool, you know, because I also lose stuff all the time, including my Bible. And so it's like, it's in the cloud. I'll never lose it. But recently, I've gone over to something else. I've just, you know, as I've been trying to figure out my devotional life and trying to relate to God, there's this. And the thing about this, it's got the smell of pleather and cardboard. It's tactile. And I don't know, honestly, I don't know if the difference as I've gone over to this and I've started highlighting again and writing in, you know, I kind of started there 20 years ago and then tech just came in. You know, I think that the tech is helpful. It's useful. The tools are amazing. And I'm not saying that's, you know, God won't speak through your laptop. I'm saying, there is something to this, and maybe what it is it's just the change-up for me. Like, I did the laptop thing for a while, and now I've gone back to this, and it's got me excited about it in a new way, and that's what it is. It's the change. And, you know, pretty soon I'll be like, meh, and I'll go back to the laptop, and I'll be like, this is so amazing. And I'll be here next year, guys, this is so amazing. You got to do your devotional life on your laptop. I don't know, but I know it's making a difference. I know it's getting my focus, and it's easier to be quiet. This doesn't make any noise at all. And it's something that you can hold that's tangible. The other thing that's really weird, you guys are going to really think I'm crazy. This is the one piece of tech that's allowed, right here. These are noise-canceling headphones. You can get these for $50 on Amazon. They go over the ear. And what you do is you turn them on. If you don't know how these work, they go on your head. What you can do is you can turn them on but not plug them into anything. And it blocks out the furnace. It blocks out all those small things in a way that's like really exciting to me. You can tell this is like, I'm really excited. If you need silence though, noise-canceling headphones without, don't put music through them or podcasts. And don't let your phone be connected to it. Bing! Oh, goodbye, Lord. You know. Have nothing connected to these and let silence, let them shut out the world. You know, I don't know if my next thing is a sensory deprivation tank or not. I'm hoping this will be enough, and my wife is hoping that too. But what I'm saying here is I think, you know, we get so uncomfortable in silence. And I think part of that is because we are uncomfortable in our own skin. We're uncomfortable left to our nothing but our own thoughts is something where we have to have a strongly rooted, firmly rooted identity in Christ to be comfortable with that. And that is a place where I think the Lord really wants to meet us, is in that place with Him. Scripture meditation is also kind of new to me. The idea that you just kind of sit and you reflect. You have to memorize Scripture in order to do this and sit and just sort of ruminate. You know, in Psalm 1 where it says, you know, meditate on your Scriptures day and night. That word meditation in the Hebrew is haggah. And what it means is it's the sound of a lion devouring its prey. It's really interesting. It's we call them in my family yummy noises. Right? That's what meditation is in the Hebrew. It's ruminating, it's devouring, it's take a verse and just be silent and be quiet before the Lord and think about His word and ask Him. You know, the problem I keep running into it with it, honestly, is I'll get ideas and I'm like, oh, that'd be great for a teaching, and I got to write it down. I'm like, people will think I'm really cool now. And God's like, no, come back. That wasn't for them. That was for you. There's something really cool about that that is worth experiencing. Meditation, I'm going to quote Spurgeon twice because I really like to seem eloquent. He says, let me compare meditation to a wine press. By reading and research and study, we gather the grapes, but it's by meditation we press out the juices of those grapes and obtain the wine. And I said, you know, this is stuff that God's showing me. I feel like I'm just beginning to maybe understand what He's talking about there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, this really hit home for me a couple weeks ago. He wrote, we do not ask what this text has to say to other people. For the preacher, this means that he will not ask how he's going to preach or teach on this text, but what it is saying quite directly to him. It is true that to do this, we must first have understood the content of the verse. But here we are not expounding it or preparing a sermon or conducting Bible study of any kind. We are rather waiting for God's word to us. It is not a vacuous waiting, but a waiting on the basis of a clear promise. Often we are so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through. But it will surely come, just as surely as God Himself has come to men and will come again. I think Bonhoeffer understood something there deeply that I'm just at the beginning of, just wanting to be able to say, I kind of understand what he's talking about. He sums up his section on meditation. He says, seek God, not happiness. This is the fundamental rule of all meditation. If you seek God alone, you will gain happiness. And that is its promise. The final point, and the one I'm most sure of, some of this stuff might be a little crazy, I don't know. The one I'm most sure of, though, is the Lord is showing me that I need to learn to live in this tension. And what I mean by that is that the fact that I'm dissatisfied with my devotional life, and I'm dissatisfied that I feel like I want more, as long as I'm not whipping myself over the back and putting myself under law and shaming myself, but as long as I'm willing to be open and willing to be honest, and as long as I'm continuing to seek in faith, in earnestness, and be open to Him, this tension is a good thing. Because what it means is it means that I'm not satisfied. But I'm aware that there's more to be had with the Lord in my time with Him. And so, in a way, the more concerning thing would be if that tension were gone. Because that would probably mean I feel like I've gone far enough. And I can't imagine ever wanting to feel that way. So that's what I have. Thanks for coming out this week and for joining us for this conference. Your applause means everything. Thank you.
Good stuff. Got a few questions here. It's funny, somebody was like, you know, earplugs are cheaper.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, but is that a debate? Earplugs versus...
I've tried lots of different things. Uh-huh. For me, the noise-canceling thing. Uh-huh. Plus, it's a gadget and it's fun. So.
A couple of people were... there's a lot of honest responses. A couple of people were talking about, what about a devotional time that is dry? I'm not getting something from God here. I feel like I'm doing it because I'm supposed to. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even sure if I'm talking to God or hearing from Him.
Yeah. That's been a lot of my experience over the years. Like I said, I'm not an expert in having a great devotional life. But I think, you know, that's definitely not going to happen if you stop. You know, I mean, being available and being there, and there are times where it does happen, and staying at it, I think, is important. And then two, I think it's different for different people. You know, there are different approaches. Sometimes my best devotional time is going for a walk in the woods and praying, and I feel like I'm that's something where I connect with God. Sometimes it's in a quiet room, you know. Sometimes it's being physically active. There are times I'm wired that way where it's like I need to be on the treadmill just to keep my body busy so that my mind can be quiet. And I think that, you know, if my experience has taught me anything, it's the process of changing those things up and trying different things and kind of being open to, you know, there are things other than locking yourself in the closet, getting on your knees and putting a towel over your head, which is fine, but that's not the only way to meet God there. And, you know, there may be some people like me where it's best to do different things as things start to seem like they dry out, take another approach because that seems to help.
I respect that because that's going after God and that's looking for Him. Someone else suggested that he and his roommates have had good times out in nature, like you're saying, with the walk outside, the noise there. I think that's, but trying different things, that's... Yeah. That's going after it. A two-parter, two different comments I thought went together real well. One brother said that I like the point that it shouldn't be offensive for a non-believer to express doubts, but what about those of us who've accepted Christ? Is it bad? What should we do with our doubts and questions? And actually, someone else asked something similar. How can we as a community of believers be more accepting of other believers that have doubts, that are struggling?
I think that's a great area to get into. I mean, one of the things that I think has really helped a lot of people, and definitely one of the things that helped me to find my home here, is what we're doing right now. Mm. You know, the idea that you throw stuff out there, and I think the reason that we tend to get annoyed with people's questions is twofold. One is we're afraid. Because we're scared that we're going to be bested in an argument, or we're afraid that we're going to be outed as not having the answer, or we're maybe even afraid that that question may stumble me and hurt my faith. Or the other is we're suspicious, where we feel like your question isn't genuine. It's you're asking it because you have a hardened heart, and you're just casting about looking for stones to throw at God, and you don't want real answers. And I think, you know, what we could say about both of those things is those situations, the first one, God is a God of answers, and there is no question that He can't answer. There may be times where we need to work through a process over a long time. He may not answer things the way that we want Him to, but He is a God of truth. And at the end of the day, Christian faith is a pursuit of truth. Our faith should correlate with reality, which means that it's irrefutable. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, there may be areas and places where we have to study more, or we have to accept answers that are less than what we had hoped for. But we don't need to be afraid that that some great truth is going to come along and shatter our whole worldview. Mm-hmm. We should be excited if that were to happen. Because at the end of the day, if God is not a God of truth, He's no God at all. And with people who are using their questions, you know, as foils, I mean, we can get into judging their motives, and we can get into, you know, being, you know, trying to teach them that, you know, you need to be humble before God, but it's God's job to humble and convict people of their sin. And I think, you know, there might reach a point where we would say, look, I'm really wanting to answer your questions. I love that you have all these questions, but it seems like as soon as I answer one, you jump to another. And my question is not, will you stop asking me questions? But my question is what's the root here? Because it seems like maybe it goes deeper than what you're asking me, and it goes more toward you're angry at God. And if we could talk about that, that might be a much more helpful conversation.
Yeah. It's a love. That's good. I think your testimony was impactful on several people based on the comments. One high schooler wrote, says, I'm a high school student, and I wanted to ask, what are practical ways to share the Bible with someone who hears but does not understand?
Don't wear it on a shirt.
That didn't
work
for you?
That's one of the big things I remember as a non-Christian was there were these people in school that had these shirts with the Bible verses and Jesus, and they were like, that was not, you know, I mean, I think they were in earnest, like, trying to be witnesses for God, but engage with people. You know, you have to get through. There's a lot of preconceptions, negative preconceptions about who God is. We think God is an angry God who, you know, wants to kill fun. Mm. You know, that's the predominant picture of who he is he's just a grumpy, stingy being that, you know, you need to avoid. And so when people are open and they're honest about their sin and they're also winsome and loving, and they're also identified as Christians, it tends to bring those doors down. And so I think sometimes we want to get to the meat and get to the spiritual conversation and give somebody the gospel so that we can feel like our duty's been accomplished. And what we need to do instead is let people know about our faith and love them, but be willing to stick with them even if they don't believe what we believe.
Mm. Cool, man. It's good. Hey, Lord, thanks for loving us enough to give us your word, God. We're so blessed that you chose to talk to us, God, despite how poorly we listen to you. Your grace is so good, God. Thanks for this message of love you've given us, Lord. There's a lot of us now, God, that are equipped and that know and live in a world with people who are dying and starving from the truth. Lord, please send us out into the harvest, God. Help us share this, Lord, what you've given us. Continue to sharpen us and use us, God, so that your word will accomplish its purpose. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.